Let's begin with prayer. Great God of heaven and earth, we do come again this day, come before you who is the God who made the heavens and the earth, the one who spoke all this into existence. Lord, we know that not only is your power one that created this world, but it's also that same power that spoke new life into our hearts, that you worked regeneration within us. And so because of that, we call out to you in prayer. And we thank you, Lord, for this time. And we ask that we would continue to grow in the grace of prayer, that we would be people who are faithful to call upon you in lifting up our praises to you, our needs to you, confessing our sins, being thankful. Lord, grow us as people of prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we are continuing our series on prayer today. And let's go ahead and do a quick review. So we've been talking about prayer. Our first thing we did was do some definitions and talk about what is prayer and what it's not. And then our second main section was on motivation for prayer. Why do we pray? And what were those things we said? What were some of the things we said why we pray?
Our duty.
Our duty. That's right. It's a command, first and foremost. What else did we say?
Benefits.
The benefits. That's right. It's to our own benefit. We want our prayers to be answered. We're told we can get things out of prayer. And that's okay, we said. That was an appropriate motivation. And we talked about one other thing. What was the other thing? The spirit of adoption motivates us inwardly to need our God as Father and to realize our dependence upon Him. So it's our very inner character is being cultivated by God to yearn for Him. And so we talked about those motivations for prayer. So then we've recently entered into a new section in our prayer series. What's that new section? What's that? Not quite the method, though that you could look at it that way. What would we call this?
Benefits?
No, no.
Adoration.
Okay, adoration as a type of the parts of prayer. Parts of prayer, which is methodological for sure. But we're talking about the parts of prayer. And so the first part of prayer that we talked about is praise. And I know I'm on camera, but I forgot my little book, so I'm going to grab it real quick. I'll be back again.
It can be edited.
What's that?
It can be edited.
Edited. It's live, actually. It can't be edited.
Oh.
We are now doing Facebook Live, so be taking great care on any of the things. You know, this may be a helpful thing to say without mentioning names, but like, say, sensitive missionary matters that we talked about moments ago, we would not want to mention names anymore. Because these things are immediately live. So in Sunday school, once that's on, it's not discussed. All right, so we talked about praise. Praise is, we talked about glorifying God and in our prayers. And we talked about two main pieces of content for our praise. I see a hand already. What are the two main pieces?
Who He is and what He's done.
Who He is and what He's done. His person and His work. And so when you're thinking about what to praise God for, what to highlight and say, look at this wonderful thing, you can talk about who He is, His person, and what He's done, His work. And so to help us reflect on the parts of prayer, I said we'd be going through a method for prayer and utilizing some of this. Did everyone bring their handouts back? I have extra handouts here if you weren't here last week or you forgot to bring yours back. Who needs a handout? Handout here. Handout here. Oh, yes. If you want to just hand them out to everyone here. Thank you. Again, this is all available online, MatthewHenry.org. You've probably heard of Matthew Henry before. He's the one who wrote that commentary of the whole Bible that's very very popular, very layman-friendly. And so we started going through this, And as I mentioned, this outline is kind of the main section titles. And then in the book, he takes for each of these points and gives a whole bunch of things to pray for under that topic, most of it being either a direct quote of Scripture or alluding to Scripture passages, or sometimes bringing together multiple Scripture passages. Who remembers where we left off last time? I do. Section 2.2 is the one we finished. 2.2. And to warm us up here, let me start us over at point 2. Because point 2 is essentially telling us what we're talking about in the rest of these sub-points. So section 2 says, we must reverently adore God as a being transcendently bright and blessed, self-existent and self-sufficient, an infinite and eternal spirit that has all perfections in himself, and give him the glory of his titles and attributes. So what did we say that was getting at in terms of content of what we're praising God for?
His presence,
and even more generic?
Who he is.
So as we go through this outline of different things to praise God for, this is one that really deals with the person. Remember we said the person is one of the big categories. And other ones will deal with the person, but this one especially in terms of the characteristics of God. And of course you might remember we said there are, two different classifications of attributes of God. What are the two kinds of attributes of God?
Communicable
and incommunicable. And you know, if you think about like disease, communicable disease, right? That's one you can catch. Communicable attributes are those ones that we can reflect of God. And we do it in a finite way. Of course, He has it in a perfect way. But those incommunicable attributes are those things that we as finite creatures don't reflect. For example, His infinity, we're finite. His eternality, we're not eternal, though in Christ we'll live forever, but we don't have eternal past. So there's these different communicable and incommunicable attributes. And so we've been now working our way through. In 2.1, we focused on the eternal aspect and the unchangeable aspect. In 2.2, we talked about His omnipresence, how He is everywhere. And we're going to look at 2.3 here in a moment. Before I do, remind you what we're doing right now. We're talking about these wonderful qualities of God that we're going to be praising God for in prayer. And we want to make sure we're not just academic here, right? I mean, think about the glory of God as we go through this. This is who we worship. And so let's keep the right tone in our mind as we go into this. So 2.3, who will read that for me? Cerevis.
That He has a perfect knowledge of all persons and things, and sees them all, even that which is most secret, at one clear, certain, and unerring view.
So what's the thing being highlighted there?
Omniscience.
Okay, good. And I like, you know, when you think about communicable and incommunicable attributes, you can get yourself into confusion a little bit, because you might think, oh, it's omniscience. That's incommunicable. But technically, if you think about it, omniscience is simply the perfection of knowledge, in which we do have knowledge. So in that sense, knowledge is communicable. But His knowledge, again, is far greater. It's this perfection of knowledge, such that we can say He knows all things. And reminder, however good we are at trying to keep our own sin secret before men, God knows. God knows all things. Okay, good. So, 2.4. I'm sorry. I can't pick someone. Daniel, read 2.4.
That is wisdom unsearchable, and the counsel of and the science of it cannot be fathomed.
All right, yeah. So what's that getting at?
So, omniscience again.
What's the minor difference there?
His plan.
Okay, good.
Wisdom is different than knowledge.
Yeah, I would say
facts is knowing what to do with those facts.
Yeah, when I think of omniscience, I think especially of the knowledge component. But this, you're right. Here's the focus on the wisdom that He can accomplish what He wants. And I like how you brought in the plan aspect, because that's what he does with his knowledge, right? He actually takes it and uses it to accomplish his purposes in a wise way. Thou art wonderful in counsel and excellent in working, wise in heart and mighty in strength. O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all according to the counsel of thine own will. Just give you a little quotes from ones he quotes. Good. 2.5. I'm sorry. Yes, Ken.
The perfection of that wisdom, right? Unfathomable.
That's right. That's right.
Unsearchable.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The perfection of it, exactly. Because we have wisdom too. It's communicable, but his is perfect.
And
Jim.
God isn't collecting any information.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to fall off on the other side of the horse where God is gathering information and working things out.
Well, that's the thing. Yeah.
What I'm saying is where we gather information to solve a problem, God lays out the steps, as it were.
Yeah. Wisdom and knowledge, both in that regard, for humans, it's something we grow in and learn versus something God possesses.
Yeah, and it's something that we can have less or more of, whereas with God, it actually is personal.
Mm.
It's not just out there. Sorry, I can't come up with the word. It's not just a thought.
Mm.
It's actually personal. As the Son of God is called the wisdom.
Mm. God. Yeah, and you think about like our wisdom too, kind of in the ideas of having to acquire knowledge. Our wisdom says, okay, I have enough information to make a good decision. Sometimes our wisdom says, okay, I don't have enough information to make a good decision. Sometimes our wisdom thinks that one of those two things and is wrong, that we thought we had enough information and did it, you know, or vice versa. So it's struggle we have is not a struggle that God has in the least. So good. And again, that's something to praise God for. And to highlight in prayer, Judy.
I like the verse that says, the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men.
Mm, amen. And that said in the context, if I'm remembering, how God saved us through the cross. And, you know, who would think that that would be a way to save humanity? But to the world it's foolish. But to God, it's his power and plan of salvation worked out. So, amen. Good. 2.5. Daniel, can you read that? Daniel 2.5.
His sovereignty is incontestable, and he is the owner and absolute Lord of all.
Okay, good. What's that getting at?
His omnipotence.
Okay, good. And the next one, I'll especially get more into his omnipotence. So is there anything more specific we can say about 2.5 then?
Kingship.
Kingship. Okay, good. That word sovereignty, that's a term of king. It's a term of authority. It's a term of rule. Who's in charge?
God.
God is. So we tell him that in prayer. We acknowledge that in prayer. We glorify him in that regard in prayer. The heavens, even the heavens are thine, and all the host of them. The earth is thine, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Thy dominion is an everlasting dominion, and thy kingdom is from generation to generation. When we think of the kingdom language, this sovereignty notion comes into it. Gene?
Well, I think sometimes this is a very hard concept for us. We want to be king ourselves. And I remember, I know of a handicapped young man who would always look at everybody and say, Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're not. And I thought, if a handicapped, mentally retarded person could get it, we should get it a lot easier than
Amen.
We do.
Amen. And yet, wasn't this the challenge from the very beginning? If you eat of this fruit, you could be like God, right? And that's man's mentality. We want to be the supreme, but we're not. And we're acknowledging in prayer, God is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory. Yes, sir. Anyone know that song? All right, good. So then the next one, 2.6, Sarah Miller, why don't you read that for us?
That its power is irresistible and the operations of it cannot be controlled.
So what's that one about?
Omnipotence,
that's right. Omnipotent, all-powerful, if you know any Latin, which I don't know that much. But God's power. We know, O God, that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Power belongs to thee. With thee, nothing is impossible. God has all power. I love how these qualities work together, by the way. I don't think we've gotten one yet that talked about his goodness. That will come. But, often people will say the problem of evil, so-called, and they'll say, how can an all-powerful God be all good when there is the evil that exists in this world? And they say, because of the existence of evil, he must be either all good but not all-powerful, or all-powerful but not all good. They say one of those two things must be the problem because there's evil in this world. But I think we need to go back to the fact that he's also all-wise. And we, in our small ways, might have trouble understanding why an all-good and all-powerful God would allow for a time evil to exist. But in God, who's also all-wise, has a plan and a purpose that, according to his wisdom, has a place for the existence of evil for a time. And we know it's only for a time. The Bible is very clear that there will be a day in which it will be done away with. So these qualities, as they work together, are really something to praise God for. Okay, good. Next one, 2.7. Jeff.
That he is a God of unspotted purity and perfect rectitude.
What's that one about?
He is holy.
He is holy. That's right. I love unspotted there. Like that lamb without blemish. There's no degree, no aspect in which he has some impurity within him. And yeah, this is one way we use that term holy. Holy in the sense of his purity. Completely pure. There's no wrong in him. In fact, the very first verse he quotes, he says, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Holy and reverend is thy name." Of course, we think of that in the Lord's Prayer. "Hallowed be thy name" gets at that notion too. Good. 2.8. Who will read that for me? Diego.
That he is just in the administration of his government, and never did, nor ever will do wrong to any of his creatures.
All right, what's that get at?
Justice.
Justice, that's right, his justice. And think of the fact that, in humans we have judges, and they have to weigh on matters of justice, and sometimes because of their inabilities to... In fact, we're going to talk a little bit about this today in our sermon. Because of their inabilities, they can't always give justice. I think of, for example, the lack of knowledge. We don't know everything, so we can't sometimes convict someone who is actually guilty, but we don't have enough evidence to prove it. So we might think he's guilty, and God may know with certainty that he's guilty, but we as humans don't have the ability to execute fullness of justice. But here's where the qualities of God come together. God's omniscient, right? And that can help as one aspect of him being able to execute justice. But it's part of his very character to issue justice. Jim?
Not only lack of information, but also corruption that is out there and are making decisions.
Yeah. Our next sermon series, when we finish 1 Timothy, we're going to go and do a minor prophet. We're going to go into Amos. And Amos deals with some of those issues of the corruption of human judges, willing to take bribes, for example. And so this is another aspect, right? Goes into the goodness of God. In my mind, it goes in the goodness of God, but I guess we can simply say it's part of his justice. He wouldn't pervert justice. He wouldn't take a bribe. He wouldn't show favoritism for one over the other at the expense of justice, because he is just. Jim?
Would you also say that the last phrase, nor will he do any wrong to any creatures.
Yeah.
That state that stops the mouth of any accusations against God in him carrying out his justice.
Yeah. And this is the challenge when we pray. Like, this can go back to the King of Kings idea, right? That we pray and we know he's King of Kings, but there's a lot of us that really makes ourselves King of Kings. And so the very act of that prayer, where you're acknowledging in the prayer that he's sovereign, is a way in which you are growing through the process and having to submit to acknowledge that, rightfully so. And the same thing comes in your life. When you feel like circumstances in your life have given you a bum deal, you know, you're tempted to complain and say, like, why would God do this to me, you know? No, God is just, God is right, God is good. I'm going to submit even in this. And yes, I'm going to call out for help in my circumstances, but I'm at the end of the day going to be able to acknowledge that God is just and he hasn't done me any wrong. He hasn't sinned against me. That's an important thing to acknowledge.
Pastor,
yes?
The thing I like very much about the Lord is always he's good.
Mm.
The thing he just caught my attention is when he said he is glorified even though we are having hard times.
Mm. Amen.
He glorified his anyway.
In every circumstance. Romans 8:28 talks to God's wisdom and plan. James chapter 1, in the midst of trials, talks about how God uses it for our growth. A number of places. First Peter talks about in the trials we go through how it's a refining fire. So there's all these wonderful things that point to how God works through all these things. And that's not only for our good, but for God's glory. Yeah. Good. 2.9. Madeline.
That his truth is invariable and the treasure of his goodness inexhaustible.
We can never run out of material for Sunday school class because it says it's the treasures of his goodness is inexhaustible. We'll have plenty to study. So there it's obviously his goodness referenced, but put next to his truth as well. His truth, which is consistent, doesn't change, along with the permanency of his goodness. He quotes, "Thou art good, and thy mercy endureth forever. Thy loving kindness is great toward us, and thy truth endureth to all generations." We can trust in his truth and goodness. 2.10. Leader.
Lastly, that when we have said all we can of the glorious perfection of the divine nature, we fall infinitely short of the merit of the subject.
What's that? What's the point there?
We can't grasp how good God is, how wonderful He is.
We'll always fall short. I think part of what he's saying here is that you can say that in prayer. Right? You can be praying, praising God, acknowledging His person, all these qualities, and say, "And Lord, I've only begun to touch the surface. Oh Lord, my words haven't done justice. When I say how good you are, I can't put it in enough words. It's inexpressible how great you are." And so we can acknowledge that in our prayer and praise as well.
Hey, Pastor, that means that we can pray without knowledge completely?
I don't know if I would say it that way. I think it's saying, acknowledge the knowledge is that we know in our finite way these things, and we're acknowledging with what we know that he holds these things in an infinite way that we can only begin to comprehend. So we're acknowledging these finite in finite statements about his infinity. So we're acknowledging the way it falls short of it, kind of like if I draw a picture of my mom and I do my best to show what she looks like, and I say, "Mom, I did my best. Here's this portrait I made of you. I know it doesn't measure up to your beauty exactly, but I hope you'll like it, you know." Now we don't make pictures of God, by the way. I'm just trying to give an example there. Yes, Jim.
If it think about it a lot like this, like Isaiah 6. Everyone that is seeing God, look at the reaction. Isaiah, I can't even speak. I'm a nation of a person of unclean lips, and a nation of unclean. They can't grasp or even fathom the holiness of God. And here we are trying to comprehend what is incomprehensible. We'll never understand truly how holy and infinite and just and powerful God is until we are in His glory.
Yeah.
And so, in the meantime, we're doing the best we can to articulate what He deserves.
Yeah. And another example too. Yeah. Thank you. Another example too. Let's say someone gives you a kidney. how do you begin to say thank you to them? You know, you can write them a few thank you letters. You can take them out to dinner. But, I mean, like, how can you possibly, express the sort of gratitude for that kidney, and that's even a small thing compared to some other sacrifices, right? And let alone then the sacrifice of Christ. And so how can we begin? Like, these are things that we know and have a real sense of, but we can only begin to express these praises and prayers with our finite language. So good. These are all different examples to get us thinking along these lines. Okay, good. So next point, up to point three here. Gene. Point three.
Please give to God the praise of that splendor and glory wherein He is pleased to manifest Himself in the upper world.
Okay, good. So before we were dealing with the person in terms of the attributes of God. Here we've changed now a little bit. This still touches on the person, but in what sense?
Location.
Location, good. And what location is that?
Heaven. Heaven. Describes it as the upper world. That's how I describe it.
Yeah. So this is talking about his glory in heaven. And you can think of, there's a number of psalms and different aspects in which we acknowledge the glory of God in that sense. Thou hast prepared thy throne in the heavens, and it is a throne of glory, high and lifted up, and before thee the seraphims cover their faces.
That's Isaiah
6. Yeah, he's got the quotes in the back of the chapter, so I don't have all of them immediately references for you, but this is footnote 108 for this one particular chapter. And, Isaiah 6, 1 through 2. So, good job. Jim gets extra points there. Think about that, right? Like, I think of the reference I made last week in the sermon about the angels having this radiance. You know, we should expect creatures that come from the heavens to have that sort of glow along them, right? And think of it. That's where God's throne is. He is enthroned in the highest heavens, and this is a place where glory abounds. That's pretty awesome.
Do you think that, thinking abstractly here a little bit, do you think that could be the reflection off the angels? Not that that's inherent in their nature, like the Moses example, when he was on Mount Sinai, he had to veil his face because of the radiant glory.
Amen.
What I'm getting at is, it's not something that's intrinsic to the angel or to Moses at the time, but it was a reflection of being in the presence of God.
I would think so, right? What makes heaven heaven is God's there, right?
Yeah.
Jesus transfigured on the mountain, right? And there we get a sense of that glory which He had before the foundations of the world. So, amen. Amen. So then the next one's a good compliment, number four. Miriam, can you read number four for us?
We must give glory to Him as the creator of the world and great protector, benefactor, and ruler of the whole creation.
Okay, so what's that talking about now?
Providence.
What's that?
Providence.
Providence, okay. And it does include that. Let's think about it just for a second, though, in contrast to the previous point. Previous point was about His location in heaven. What's this one about?
What He's done.
What He's done where?
On earth.
On earth. There you go. So I think there's a little bit of contrast here, right? We can think of God and His glory in heaven, But now we can think of his glory as it's manifested in this world. And I think that's helpful, right? Because we're not sitting right now up in heaven, other than spiritually, according to the Ephesians 2 sense. Two, I think. We're right here, and we can see his glory right here. We can see his glory as the creator, as the one who maintains it providentially. And so this now, in some sense, looks to his work, but still puts it a lot in terms of the person, right? It doesn't talk about the creation, it talks about him as creator. It doesn't talk about the results of his protecting, it talks about him as protector, benefactor, ruler, then it mentions the creation at the end there. So we can think about who he is in relation to the created world and all the good that comes from that. Does that make sense? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive blessing and honor and glory and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure and for thy praise they are and were created. We worship him that made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the fountains of water, who spake and it was done, who commanded and it stood fast, who said, let there be light, and there was light. It goes on. So, lots to praise God for the topic of creation and providence. Okay, number five. Clara.
We must give honor to the three persons in the Godhead distinctly, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that great and sacred name into which we were baptized and in which we assemble for religious worship in communion with the universal church.
Okay, good. So what's that one getting at? The who. Okay, good. I like that.
The Trinity.
The Trinity, excellent. The three persons here, right? And, think about all the different scriptures that touch on the persons of God. And then you can think about that, too, in terms of the general idea. But then what do we see each of the persons doing? And that gives us content, right? You know, the plan, the predestiny, that tends to be referenced to the Father. So we can specifically say, we praise you, Father, for how you've predestined all things. We can think of Christ's work, either what he did here on earth, like going to the cross. We praise you for your way of going to the cross and saving. Or we can think what he currently does, right? He right now sits at the right hand of God, intercedes for us. Or we can think of the Spirit. Again, what the Spirit has done in the past, in his work of, say, coming upon Jesus and empowering Jesus' ministry, or even how he worked in King David's life. But we can think of how he's at work now in our own lives. The very presence here amongst us. So when we gather in the very temple of God. So there's so much ripe material here. Again, just a reminder, what we're doing here, why we're going through this so slowly, is we want to cultivate in our prayer praise. And in order to know how to do that better, we need to be thinking about all the material we have before us. And even this one little point, right, point little five here, we could spend an awful lot of time just praising God on that one point. You could pick just one of the persons of the Trinity and spend a prayer session just praising God for the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we want to be cultivating our material that we have to praise our God. So we're going to stop there and ask, because we're about out of time, anything stand out to you guys before we close here? And we'll pick up next time at point six. Anything that really challenged you? Oh, I need to be praising God for this.
I think the distance between God and us and all these items, that he's greater than us and greater in all these items, and even to the point where we don't even understand, we can't comprehend how great he is. That really makes you feel very, very meek very, very humble, as well we should. I think that's the overall thing that I've gotten out of this so far.
Amen. And, you know, it's not like you have to start with praise first in your prayers. You can put it at the end or in the middle, and you can certainly do both. But it is a great idea to start with praise for the very reason that Jeff said, because it reminds you of your place in some sense, right? And as you go to be later and bring prayer requests to Him, beginning to know who you are before the Lord and thinking of His greatness helps set the right tone for the prayer. Other thoughts in terms of things you guys are getting out of this section so far on our praise?
That nothing is independent of God.
Mm.
Even the ungodly are not independent of God.
Yeah.
And that even Satan was deceived, had this idea that he powered over death.
Mm.
And God put that in his place.
It's right. Amazing. Yeah, if you think about Satan's logic in the cross, it's amazing to think about, amazing in his foolishness of it, and God was able to use that in order to bring about this wonderful salvation. So, yeah, amen. Well, we'll keep going into this next week and work our way through, and then after that, the next part of prayer we'll get into is confession of sin. Let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our lesson today. We thank you that we can slow down and think through all the content that's before us to be able to worship and praise you for your person and your works. Oh Lord, you are glorious. We exalt you for all these qualities we've said, both the communicable and incommunicable attributes. Lord, we thank you that you made us in your image. Lord, how honored we are as we praise you to remember that we're made in your image, that great and glorious image. Father, we pray that after we take this break and head into the worship service, that you would, through this service, be about that refining of that image in us. Lord, as we're struck by your glory, we want to look more like you. We want to be conformed more to the image of Christ. We don't say that out of pride, but out of recognition of how beautiful you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.